If you have a Bible, open up your Bibles. We'll be on page 1015 in the black Bibles that you'll see under the chairs or on the racks in front of you. It's 1 Peter. This week in chapter 5, the whole series of 1 Peter we've called Hopeful Exiles. Hopeful Exiles. The big idea of the Bible, one of the main storylines of the Bible, is that we, like Adam and Eve, have chosen to take hold of the blessings of the creation, but to reject a relationship with the Creator. So there's a grabbing hold of the stuff of this world and a rejecting of the true God. And so in that process, we've plunged the world into sin and brokenness. The world as we know it is a world of exile. We're locked out of Eden. We're locked out of paradise now. That's where we live. But the story gets better. It's not just the bad news. The good news is that Jesus has come into this world of exile. He's joined us in our exile. He's taken our sins upon his shoulders. He gives us resurrection life. And so because of that, it's a hopeful exile. And through our suffering, we get to extend the good news of Jesus to those around us as we go on looking forward to the day where Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. So this week, as we turn the corner into chapter 5, we're just two more weeks in 1 Peter. Guess where we're going next after 1 Peter? Yeah, all right, y'all are good. 2 Peter, there's the second letter of Peter. So we're going to do that in a few weeks. So two more weeks in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 5. It's going to be in verses 1 through 5 this week, and we're calling it Healthy Shepherds. Healthy Shepherds. We're going to focus on healthy shepherds. When I was in graduate school studying to become a healthy shepherd in a local church, I went to a great school. I was really thankful for it. I got to academically be challenged to learn the ancient languages and learn how to read the scriptures, learn the content, learn how to teach, learn how to counsel people. So those were all great skills. But I'm thankful for professors that really cared more about our personal health than our academic knowledge. Great blessing, great experience. And so they would challenge us to love our families and our neighbors, challenge us to be faithful people, challenge us to put our addictions behind us and to follow Jesus. I'm very thankful for that. Now, as history would have it, the years that I was in graduate school, I was in theological seminary, was 1999 to 2002. And in that exact time frame, that's when the big stories of the priest scandals in the Boston churches broke open and became public. There's this incredible corruption of shepherds in local churches not being healthy, but being destructive, praying, being predators, preying on the sheep. Horrible news. And so it's a horrible thing kind of happening. At the same time, I'm trying to learn what it looks like to be a healthy shepherd. The news more and more is filled with unhealthy shepherds. It was a terrifying time. And I remember one professor in particular, I'm really glad he pushed this point, but he challenged us in an apologetics class. It's like a class where you learn how to relate the gospel to non-believers. He was like, hey, you really need to have an answer for people that can't believe because of all the unhealthy shepherds out there. And we were like, hey, you know, we were mostly evangelical students, Reformed Protestants. We're like, yeah, but it's not our team. It's that other team. It's another denomination, right? And he was like, non-believers do not care what denomination you're in. They don't care. It's like you're arguing about details that they have no knowledge of and don't even care to take the time to understand. You need to have an answer to deal with this. And that stung me at the time, but I'm so glad he challenged us. Sadly, more and more, our brands, our denominations, our kinds of churches have had more and more public scandals of their own. There are unhealthy shepherds in every kind of church. And so the answer that Peter's giving us is how to be a healthy shepherd and how to trust the ultimate shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's our chief shepherd. That's what he's going to say here. And so many of you have been hurt by unhealthy shepherds. Many of you have been abused by the kinds of scandals that have been in the news. I want you to know that I'm praying for you this week. And the answer is not just better shepherds in the local church. That's part of it that Peter's challenging us to. The answer is the ultimate shepherd. The ultimate shepherd that says, I will judge those corrupt shepherds. Ezekiel 34, God is very clear. He's like, I'm going to judge those shepherds. I'm against those shepherds. And I myself will bind up the injuries of the injured sheep. I will come and take hold of you and rescue you. So our hope is in him, this God who rescues, not in all the brokenness we see in the local church. So let's read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, this is another word for leaders in the local church, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory, the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We recognize that, again, our hope is in Jesus, not in the terrible experiences we may have had, but our hope is in him. And he's going to give grace to those of us that humble ourselves. We believe that he speaks to us through his word. We also believe that his spirit opens up our mind to be able to receive these truths. So I'm going to pray that his spirit would be with us. We'd have a spiritual experience of really seeing and tasting that Jesus is good in this text. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us supernaturally by your spirit, that we would be able to see the truths in your word and that we would be able to hear your voice calling to us. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us, you told us very clearly in Ezekiel 34, you don't tolerate the ongoing abuses of unhealthy shepherds, but you will come in, you will clean house, you will judge, and you will rescue your wandering and hurting sheep. Thank you that you're a God that rescues. Help us to see you by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, big ideas, healthy shepherds. He's giving us commands of how to be a healthy shepherd. And I want to make the argument that this applies to everyone. At Grace Bible Church, we really want to get everyone involved. Like, everyone has a role as a shepherd, but we also believe in official leadership, right? So I am one of the shepherds of Grace Bible Church. The word pastor is Latin for shepherd, right? So in the English Bible, when you read shepherd and pastor, it's the same Greek word that means to shepherd. So we believe that there are official roles of leadership, and it's important that those be healthy, and a lot of the text is going to challenge us to that. But also we believe that in the new covenant, we all have a role to play, right? We all get to exhort one another, to share the good news, to be prophets and priests and kings and what God is doing. So you're all a part of this. And so not only do you need to know how to hold the shepherds of your local church accountable, but God's also going to challenge you to grow in your own circle of influence as one that would feed and protect others. That's what a shepherd does. I think it's also interesting to note here that in a world of abusive leaders, so often God brings us back not to a better leader, but to Jesus himself. We talked about this a little bit last week. As you're going to learn to trust other people, Casey was talking about this a little bit in his testimony, as you're going to learn to have fellowship with other human beings and entrust parts of your life to other people, that's only going to happen as God heals you personally through recognizing that you can trust him. So the idea here in everything we see is that we're actually trusting the good shepherd. And then as we learn to trust the good shepherd, then we can interact with broken human beings, right? We're all broken. We all have issues. We can learn to entrust ourselves to others and hopefully to have discernment to entrust ourselves to those that might be more healthy than less healthy. So as we look through the text here, healthy shepherds are going to do three things. We'll see this unfold in three ways. Number one, a healthy shepherd will lead as a fellow. Fellow is the word he uses there, kind of a teammate. Lead as a fellow. Number two, they will lead by example. They will lead by example. And then number three, they will lead humbly. They will lead humbly. So this is the charge for healthy shepherds. So number one, lead as a fellow. We see this in verse one. Healthy shepherds will lead as a fellow. One of my favorite leadership writers is a business writer named Patrick Lencioni. He writes from a Christian worldview, generally servant leadership. But he's not like writing religious books. They're not for Christian leaders. They're secular leadership books. But he kind of continues to come back to religious themes, or you would say kind of servant leadership themes. He wrote a book called The Motive, and he clarifies that many leaders feel like they've worked hard and kind of worked their way up a chain of command or worked their way up the ladder so that they can arrive at a place of reward as a leader. And he says that is the exactly wrong motive for leadership. Because actually what we're going to see from the context of 1 Peter is you work your way up so that you can take on more suffering. That's what leadership means, right? Remember where we've been going. We've been seeing that to be a follower of Jesus is to suffer like Jesus. We're following Jesus. What did Jesus do as the King of the universe? He laid himself down for us. He gave himself. He suffered for us. And so as we suffer as followers of Jesus, we're extending the works and the words of Jesus to other people around us. So again, we don't ascend some ladder and work our way up to the top to command or to business leadership or to ministry leadership, or whatever area it is. We don't work our way up so we can just enjoy benefits. We work our way up so we can serve people, so we can suffer for people. And Luncioni really spells that out well in his book. So verse 1, let me read it again. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Peter is saying, I'm a fellow elder. So he calls himself a fellow elder, and this is noteworthy because remember verse 1 of 1 Peter, he says, I'm an apostle. So when you look at the scripture, the apostles are clearly set apart from the elders. They have a higher rank. The apostles are the ones that write the New Testament. They're the ones that Jesus personally trained and appeared to by his resurrection and said, go start this church. And so the New Testament just hammers that again and again, that the apostles have a rank over the local elders. Very clear, right? And yet, why does Peter say, I'm just an elder, I'm a fellow with you? Because he knows he's not, for one thing, philosophical term, he's not ontologically different than the other elders, right? He's just one of the guys. He's not made of something different. He's a sinner. Remember, Peter's the guy that keeps having to get corrected by Jesus. He gets smacked around by Jesus a lot. He says stupid things, puts his foot in his mouth over and over again. Jesus says things to Peter like, get behind me, Satan, right? And so Peter's like, man, as we think about the sufferings of Christ, I'm reminded I'm just like you guys. I need to be reminded that Jesus is our only hope. We're all in this together. Let's remember what it looks like to actually shepherd God's people. And so Peter is coming alongside them as a fellow, he says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now in 2 Peter, he's going to recall being a witness of the glory of Christ. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember where Jesus is unveiled in his full heavenly glory? And Peter is just totally freaked out by it, right? So Peter has witnessed the glory of Christ. But when Peter is challenging us in what it means to be a leader, what is he pointing us to? It's like, I saw the sufferings of Christ. If you want to know about leadership, you don't think about the end, the glory. You think about the now, the suffering. What's the responsibility of a leader? Peter's calling us to think about the sufferings of Christ as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That really does encourage us, right? We look forward to Jesus wiping every tear from our eyes. We look forward to a glory that blows everything else away. That's an awesome reward we look forward to. But the responsibility now is the sufferings of Christ. And so that's the challenge that Peter brings us, how to operate as a fellow. What does it look like to be a fellow, to be part of the team, to not be a superstar? This is getting harder and harder in our culture. We tend to build everything in our culture around celebrity. Lately, I've been thinking more about basketball because just visited my aunt and some of my cousins, and they're all big Oklahoma City Thunder fans, right? So like just the other day, you know, I think this was a couple of games ago, my wife was like, oh, the Thunder won their game tonight. And I was like, who are you? We don't watch basketball. Like, what are you doing paying attention? She's like, oh, well, I know Aunt Martha loves the Thunder. You know, so it was on her mind. So now it's on my mind, and I've been thinking about it. I don't know anything about basketball, so I had to Google this, right? I only played basketball for 2 weeks in the eighth grade, and then I quit because some girls were coming to watch our game, and I just couldn't be shamed like that. So put basketball behind me. But I was Googling basketball, and I Googled, has there ever been a basketball championship where there was no superstar? And apparently there has, maybe just once. 2013, 2014 San Antonio Spurs. I grabbed a picture of them here for those of you that know basketball. Got a Spurs fan in the audience? Okay, thank you. Thank you to the five Spurs fans, all right? So apparently the 2013-2014 team didn't have any superstars. They didn't have the celebrity guys that stood out apart from everybody else that were like scoring more than 20 points a game. Everybody was more equal on this team. It was a team of equals. They were all fellows together. There was fellowship and a shared interest. What does this look like in the local church? Well, this is difficult, right? In the local church, often, especially in the American context, we'll have one pastor that does most of the preaching. We do that here. And we don't really think that's a sin. We don't think that's wrong. The elders are like, yeah, we think that's cool that you do most of the preaching, Dave. That's great. You know, I answer to them. They're my boss. But we have other elders, right? Like, it is a team. So we have to guard against celebrity culture in our culture because everything just kind of runs that way. And so if you come to Grace Bible Church regularly, you'll see other pastors and volunteer elders preaching sometimes, right? Because we want you to learn from them. We have other elders stand up and lead in the prayer of confession. Elders are discipling people and leading groups. Our other pastors are leading people all the time. So we're a team of multiple shepherds. I'm not the pastor. I am a pastor. Because of the way America operates, right? Like I am the CEO, I sign for things, I'm the president of the corporation, right? But my boss is six unpaid pastors we call elders, right? And so we have some checks and balances on this in the way we're structured, but more importantly, I want you to know that you have multiple shepherds caring for you. And even beyond those official shepherds with the title of pastor or elder, we have small group shepherds and kids Sunday school shepherds, and many of you, like I said, as Christians, are seeking to shepherd the little flock that God has put around you. So I want you to be faithful in the places that God has put you, to lead as a fellow, to not consider yourself better than others. So how can we apply this? Number one, pray for, encourage, and learn from the other pastors and the other elders at our church. Not just for me. I love getting to teach. I love that I get to do this. But just know and let it soak into your bones like, oh, there are other shepherds for me to be counseled by and encouraged by. Pray for them. Encourage them. Learn from them. Ask them questions. They've had other experiences from me. They've learned deep things from the Word and from the Lord and from their walk with Jesus that I haven't learned because we're different people. So learn from them. Pray for them. And then when you go to another place, because this is a military town, so many of you will be taken to another place by the army. When you're looking for a new church, right? Casey just talked about Googling other churches and listening to the preaching and all that kind of things are important, right? Check their doctrinal statement. You want to make sure they're teaching the truth, but also make sure that there are checks and balances in place, that it's not a one-man show. That's dangerous. It's okay to have a leader, but make sure there are also leaders, plural, that they're working together as a team. It's really important for a healthy church. So structurally, this is done differently, right? In some denominations, there's a bishop or there's a regional board that oversees a pastor to make sure he doesn't do stupid things. Some places, it's a congregation that votes on things to kind of hold the pastor in check and be checks and balances. At our church, we have local elders. We don't have a denomination, but we have local elders that are unpaid pastors that tell me what to do, that tell me to speed up or slow down or don't do that or yes, that's a good idea. There needs to be checks and balances at whatever church you go to. It doesn't have to be our denomination or our style, but make sure that there are multiple elders working together. Pastors, shepherds, are different words that we use for this in different churches. And then finally, I would say share this shepherding and suffering burden with us. And you guys do this so well. This is a great celebration week with Impact. You guys have knocked it out of the park, stepping up to serve so that we can do Impact well. It's a really exciting thing. The burden as it's shared makes the joy multiply, right? Like as the rest of us that are, you know, coming up with these programs or driving some of these things, have other people lift our hands and pray with us and serve with us, it's exciting, right? We're like, oh, I'm not all alone, right? Jesus has brought helpers to me. And Jesus says this specifically in Matthew 9. He says, pray that God would send more laborers into the harvest. So be that laborer and pray that God would send more laborers into the harvest. And then we can all share as fellows. Okay, second point, lead by example. Lead by example. We see this in verses 2-3. It says, shepherd the flock that is among you. So shepherd, remember I said that is a translation for the word that starts with a P. What's the P word? Pastor. Okay, shepherd, pastor. Pastor is just Latin for shepherd. Same thing. And so it's just context in the Bible. Sometimes it'll say shepherd, sometimes it'll say pastor. So shepherd or pastor the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. This is another key leader word. So Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter 5 are one of the two chapters where all three of the most common leader words are all showing up in the same place. So oversight or overseer, there's a word that starts with a B. It's a church leader word. Anybody know that word? Bishop, right. So bishop is an ancient translation for that. It's overseer. It's a Greek word, episkopos, so like the Episcopal Church. That's the Greek word for overseers or bishops. And so we have these two key words, right? Shepherd, pastor, bishop, overseer. And then before that, verse 1, he used the word elder. Elder is more of like the tribal chief word, like the old men of the town sitting by the gate, like a city council. It's that kind of vibe. And so these are three different words from different cultures for leadership in a local church. So I'd say it doesn't really matter that much which words your local church uses. There are a lot of words to draw from in the scriptures, right? It's going to use other words like minister and servant and all kinds of other things, leader, teacher. But here we've got three of the primary words. Acts 20 uses three of those primary words. If you're wanting to study this more, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they all talk about these leadership roles as well. So you can find more information there. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to exercise oversight? Not under compulsion, right? Not because somebody made us to do it, but willingly, because it's our heart's desire. So we're doing this willingly because we want to serve in the name of Jesus, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It's an interesting contrast there. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, he's saying it's because you actually love people that you should be doing this. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to pay pastors at all. He's saying that it's wrong for pastors to have the motivation of shameful gain. And so often among false teachers, they're manipulating people so that they can get money and get followers and get girlfriends. Like that's the sign of a false teacher, those three things, okay? And so Peter's like, yeah, don't be like that, but eagerly serve people. Care for the flock. And Paul's real clear in other places in the New Testament. Jesus even says this in Luke. It's okay to pay a pastor, right? Just like it's okay to pay a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. Like you can work for the church and get paid for that, and that's okay. Paul would often go without pay because he wanted the gospel to be really clear. And we kind of carry this model forward with missionaries, right? When we go to share the gospel in a new country, those missionaries won't try to get pay from the people they're sharing the gospel with for the first time. There's no established church. They'll ask Christians from the sending country to pay them so they can take the gospel for free to the new place. And so one of the ways we translate that here is we say, hey, if you're new, if you don't know Jesus, don't pay into the church budget, right? Like, just come listen. We would only want you to buy in financially if you're convinced in your heart. Like, yeah, Jesus saved me. I trust this church. I've watched them. I think they're okay. I've checked their references. Then buy in with us, right? Then join what we're doing to help us to share the gospel. So he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, because you want to, from the heart, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This last negative example has been really common, again, in our culture, with kind of the corporate megachurch vibe, where you'll have some pastors that are good at teaching the Bible, but they're really good at leadership. And then they will excel with fleshly leadership and be domineering, and they'll start to associate ministry success with their domineering behavior. So we've had a lot of pastors over the last 20 years fall into sin, fall into trouble with their congregations because they become domineering, right? They're like fighting and lording it over the congregation because they've started to trust in their flesh and their own instincts more than in the Holy Spirit and what God's doing. So again, it's okay to lead, but we shouldn't be domineering, right? How do you lead? You lead as an example to the flock. My grandkids are here this week, and it's a great blessing to have them here. And I grabbed this picture for how sometimes we're a bad example, and I keep thinking about it while my grandkids are here. It's a picture of a dad on the cell phone, and the kid's on the cell phone. And so, like, you know, there have been times when we're hanging out and the kids go for a nap and I'm sitting there on the chair looking at my cell phone and they walk in the room. And I'm like, oh, I don't want them to see that, right? Not like it's wrong to ever look at a cell phone. I just don't want the image in their mind of granddad to be of me looking at a cell phone, right? Like, I don't know, for those of you that are older like me, you can think of the image of dads from the 70s as like a newspaper in front of your face. You know what I'm talking about? Like, what image do people have of, what's the example, what's the image that people have of you? Is it like you're engaged with them, you're smiling at them, you're serving them, you're loving them, or is it domineering, right? Or is it distraction, or is it something else? So here we're being challenged to be an example. So instead of bossing the flock around, bossing the sheep around, say, hey, follow me, I'll help you, right? That's a completely different style of shepherding. Like, come on, we'll do this together. And again, that's what God is calling the official leaders of the church to, but it's also what God is calling all of us. Like, that's just basic Christianity. We would say, I'll help you. Let's go. We can do this together. We walk side by side. So we're called to be willing, eager, and an example to the flock. Okay, third point, lead humbly. Lead humbly. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Lead humbly. There's this beautiful paradox that takes place for Christians where we are simultaneously bold and humble. This is what the gospel does to us. Tim Keller talks about this in his Galatians book. He has a book on interpretation of the book of Galatians. He says, only the gospel makes us both bold and humble. The gospel creates a new self-image. It humbles me before anyone, telling me I'm a sinner saved only by grace. Right? That's what levels the playing field. None of us are of a different substance. We're actually all sinners saved by grace. And then he goes on and says, but it emboldens me before anyone, telling me I am loved and honored by the only eyes in the universe that really count. The God of the universe loves you. That should blow your minds. That should like make you stand up straight. God loves you. He sees you as perfect and as righteous and as beautiful as his very own son. You are hidden, clothed in Christ. And he sees you as good and as whole because of the grace of Jesus. And so we're humbled because we know we're all capable of sin just like anybody else. We've all sinned. We're all broken. And we're emboldened because God loves us. And he wants to do incredible things in our life. Keller goes on and says, so the gospel gives a boldness and a humility that don't eat each other up, but can increase together. Both of these things grow together. So verse 4 and 5, lead humbly. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So again, we look forward to glory. We look forward to reward after a life, this short life of suffering and difficulty. And the reward will come from the chief shepherd. So again, remember, shepherd means pastor. So you could translate this as senior pastor or lead pastor, right? That's usually the term we use in our culture for the guy that's like the chief of the staff or the CEO of the organization or whatever. Like, that's my role. And in the constitution of our church, I'm called the senior pastor. But I'm not really the senior pastor. Jesus is the senior pastor. I have a little local role, right? I sign for the bank or whatever. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the senior pastor. He's the lead pastor. And so another way to say this is we are all accountable to him ultimately. I mean, I have local bosses, the elder board, they're my boss. And we all have people we serve. We all have people we submit to, right? But here Peter is lifting our eyes and saying, ultimately we submit to Jesus. No matter if you have a good boss or a bad boss or whatever the circumstances be, we've talked about that a lot in 1 Peter, we're all ultimately submitting to Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one that will give us our a crown, the unfading crown of glory. In the Olympic Games, or in any of the Greek and Roman games, if you're a runner or a wrestler or a boxer and you won, you'd be given a green laurel wreath. And guess what happens to those green, beautiful wreaths with flowers and leaves? Guess what happens after a while? You know what happens? They fade. They die. Can't relate to this. I've never been given a lot of crowns or wreaths in my day. But this is what I hear, right? They fade. They go away. But he's saying the reward we get from Jesus never fades. The unfading crown of glory. Likewise, verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So again, he's leveling the playing field here. He's saying, remember, Jesus is in charge of everybody. So elders, leaders, commanders, if you're in charge of anybody, remember, you got somebody that's ultimately in charge of you. And then he says, and younger people, those of you that aren't in official leadership in any capacity, remember also to submit to the elders. An awkward thing for me to teach. I'm saying, hey, congregation, submit to me, right? Like that feels a little weird, but he's saying we're all submitting, right? We're all in some role of submission. I have to submit to my elders. We all have to submit to Jesus. He says younger people submit to the elders. This word elder is interesting in Greek. Kind of like we use it in our language, senior can mean like the top student in a high school, right? So still basically a kid, but he's the top of that place. And it can also mean a senior citizen, right? Somebody in their 70s. So the word can be fluid and mean different things in different contexts. But here, because he's been talking about the official leaders, we think he's talking not just about young and old, but in the sense of maturity in the faith, those who are holding the rank of leaders of the church. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's a promise here. As we humble ourselves to serve each other and love each other, God's going to give us more grace. And guess what? As we bow up and we take on more pride and we try to establish our rights, what's going to happen? We're going to be opposed by God. That's not a good place to be. So he says, what's the alternative? Humble ourselves. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. He uses this phrase, and the other New Testament writers use this a lot to talk about just the daily discipline of your identity in Christ. We're told in Colossians and Ephesians to clothe ourselves with Christ. We put on Jesus. It's not me that is going to conquer in this world. It's Jesus saving me. I'm clothing myself with him. Every day I have to rethink my identity, my image, who I am. We clothe ourselves humbly with Christ. I can't save myself, but Christ can save me. Walking with Jesus and clothing yourself with Jesus are two images that the New Testament uses again and again and again. One of my favorite pictures of this clothing yourself in humility is when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So John chapter 13 is the place where this happens. This is described in cosmic ways in Philippians 2, right? Jesus is King of heaven, and he enters into our world and clothes himself with humility to be a servant, even to the point of death, right? In John 13, he literally clothes himself with a servant's towel and stoops, gets down on his knees, and washes the filthy feet of his disciples. And so this is an image that Jesus has burned into our brains to say, this is what it looks like to clothe yourself with me, to clothe yourself in humility, to be willing to serve and not assert yourself as being over others, but to serve in love. Dallas Theological Seminary, I got to study there for a week a few years ago for a retreat, and I was just kind of doing a lot of studying, enjoying their great theological library. But in addition to a fantastic theological library, they have a statue of Jesus washing Peter's feet. So I grabbed a picture of that statue here. And I think the statue has been imitated at other Bible schools and stuff across the world as well. But I can't help but thinking Peter, when he says, clothe yourself with humility, is remembering that moment in John chapter 13 where Jesus stooped to wash his feet. Do you remember that? Peter was like, no, 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 Lord, you shouldn't do that. You are my leader, right? So in a weird, ironic way, Peter in his pride refused to be served by Jesus. Jesus was like, Peter, if you won't let me do this, then you don't have anything to do with me. Peter was like, okay, well, wash all of me then, Jesus. Jesus is like, yeah, you're dumb. Okay, you don't need a bath, right? Your feet are all that's dirty. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Go read John 13 on your own. But I think Peter's remembering this lesson that he learned. how Jesus clothed himself with humility and said, okay, disciples, go do likewise. So what does this look like? How can you ask the Lord, say, Lord, who are the people around me that I need to stoop to serve? But instead of asserting my rights and saying, hey, I'm in charge here, how can I serve the people that I'm working with? How can I help them improve, help them get better? Who are the coworkers that I could stoop to serve? Who's the family member that I could stoop to serve? Who's the neighbor that I could stoop to serve? What does that look like? Earlier in Peter, 1 Peter 4, a few weeks ago, Joey taught this passage where he says, hey, if you're gifted at speaking, there's a real danger that you would start to speak of your own accord. So Bible teachers really need to watch out for that. Peter says, don't speak your words, speak the words of God, right? And some of you are gifted at doing, like you're operational geniuses. You can get stuff done. And I see a lot of elbows. And he's saying, yeah, don't do it in your own strength. Don't be like, I know how to do this, get out of the way. Do things with the strength that God provides. And so Peter centers our gifts, the things that we're good at. And he says, even the things you're good at, make sure you're doing that for God and not for yourself. Because sometimes we do it just to feed our ego. Like, look at me, I can speak. Or look at me, I can serve. Peter says, no, speak as if you're speaking the words of God. Serve as if you're serving with the strength that God provides. So we'll wrap up here. I know, again, some of you have been hurt by unhealthy shepherds. And I'm sorry. One of the things that's shocked me over the years is how even though we're not like some super-duper church, just loving people and being honest means a lot to people that have been hurt. So I've heard a lot of your stories. I've listened to your testimonies and cried and prayed with people who've been abused. And I just want to leave you with the image that God gives us in Ezekiel 34. He says, I see you, shepherds. He has a heart to no longer put up with those bad shepherds that have abused and hurt people. He's saying, I'm going to come and deal with you. I'm going to rescue my sheep. In Ezekiel 34, he says to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Should the shepherds feed the sheep, and yet they're scattered? They're not being fed. They're wandering. They're scattered. God goes on and says, I am against these shepherds. Know that God is not going to continue to tolerate these unhealthy shepherds. He says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. He says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. God's promise to you is he's going to stop evil shepherds, and he's going to come searching for you. And in the New Testament, we see that fulfilled in the life of Jesus, who says, I am the good shepherd. I will seek and save the lost. If you've been hurt, if you feel like you're scattered and wandering, know that Jesus is coming for you. He loves you. He will rescue. He will bind up your injuries. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you love us and you pursue us in love. And we see that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray, Father, that we would learn to trust you. That we would see you as the good shepherd that comes after us, that seeks us, that finds us when we're lost. Help us to trust you. Help us to seek refuge in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.